Good afternoon. Today, as you may know, how many of you went out last night and collected candy? Watch out, who raises their hand? Well, it's all about today, because today is November 1st. Anybody know what today is as November 1st? Is that? It's All Saints. If you said All Saints Day, it's what it is. Do you know why this is All Saints Day? Because the Catholic Church has so many saints. This day's saint and that day's saint. They ran out of days. So this is kind of the catch-all day. And is that what you said, All Saints Day?
No, I'll say that.
Well, the Muertos Celestis or Dia los Muertos, yeah. So it's a big deal. So last night was All Hallows' Eve. So that's not what we're going to talk about today. I said one last point real quickly with Mr. Fish. He came in Thursday, and I was so happy to see Mr. and Mrs. Fish back, hear their voices on the phone at least. And I said, tell me what happened on the trip. And we had a nice long conversation. We were trying to catch up. I had obviously some very sad news for him, but I said, tell me what happened on the feast. And it was just these wonderful stories he had. I said, Frank, I don't know what you have to speak on, but I tell you, that is such a great series of stories. Doesn't it sound like Mr. Fish just knows Jerusalem and the Middle East or that area? Like he knows this building. It's kind of like him saying, well, how do you find Wirtz Hall? Right? You go by the Kidron Valley, make a right turn at Jerusalem, then make a left over. He just knows the area so well, it makes it come alive. So thank you. Now I'll get into it. I was raised, and technically am being raised, by two great cooks. My wife is one, and my mother was the other. They aren't good cooks. They're very, very good cooks. All their food, whether it's meat or fish or salads, and especially desserts, are always, always wonderful. And I'm sure you feel the same way about your wives, your spouses, and your mothers. You look well fed. But I was a damaged child. Let me explain. There was a series of events that still dog me, even today. I remember it well, like I'm talking to you. I sat there, alone, at the kitchen table, hunched over a dinner plate. I was trying not to look at them. And there they sat. I hate lima beans. They were there. I was trying not to look at them because they were looking back at me. My mother and I had had a previous battle over lima beans. I had won. But this battle was different. Now she made a stand, and she had added a very evil twist. She had made strawberries for dessert, which were my all-time, still are, favorite. I felt she was being devious, unfair, and then she made the pronouncements, which hurt all the more. She said, other little boys don't have enough to eat. You will eat these lima beans. You will not leave that chair until you do so, and they are gone, every one of them. The final blow was, until you care about what you've been given, you will not get what you want, those strawberries. So I moaned and I cried. I cried. I feigned death, dying, choking. None of it was to avail. I was crushed. I was 28 at the time. I'm kidding. I was 5. So I washed them down with as much milk as I could stand. Ugh, I remember them. I'm scarred, I tell you. It was horrible. But what I remember more than that is I remember she said, you must care about what you have been given, or you will not essentially receive what you want. It sounded almost biblical, the way she said it. In fact, it was. So today what I'd like to talk to you about, I've entitled it the subject of the sheep and the lima beans, where until we care for what we have been given, more can never be expected. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 42. And Jesus here is talking, as he does in so many of his parables, and we're going to do nothing but parables today. Just a few, though. Verse 42 of chapter 12 of Luke, it says, "In the Lord said, Who is it then that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Verse 44, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, begins to beat the male and female servants, to eat, drink, and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking, at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Further, that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. This sounds bad, very bad. But it says, the end of verse 48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And that is indeed true. To whom much has been given, much is always required. That is the key here. Much is given, much is expected. It's here in this book and the book of Grace Garnett. She believed the same thing. If you've been given something, you need to take care of it. You're expected to do something with it. I'm going to ask you, have you been given much? You. Have I been given much? I believe I have. I'm very thankful for my wife, my family, my home, my friends, my children, my grandchild. I'm thankful for you. Very thankful. God has been very good to me. More than I deserve. And I would imagine you would think this the same. You don't deserve, nor do I. We are very, very blessed. And indeed, all of us in this room, collectively and individually, and in fact this week demonstrates it, we have had some bad spots. Some very, very rough places in our lives. We have lost people whom we have loved. Art is one. Art Michaud is one. And there's been others. Possibly a financial reversal. A very bad relationship that has taken years to recover from. The job that we wanted for years, had prayed for, studied for, gone to school for, the job that didn't work out. But because you and I are here, we are alive, and we have the truth, we are blessed. We are very, very blessed. I'll pass on just a short remark from Sherry Michaud. I had occasion to just speak with her briefly yesterday, and she said, my life with art was wonderful, but I have been and am blessed. So in this face of extreme difficulties, we say we are blessed. We are here. We're in this thing we call a sanctuary. We live, we worship here in safety. There are lovely surroundings among our friends. Thank God in heaven it is dry in this building when it rains so heavily. And yet, there is more, as God does protect us. And it has to do, I believe, with the lima beans, and it has to do with the sheep. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 15, just a few chapters over. Luke 15 has been read in this church many, many times. It is what we call a parable-rich section. It's one parable written by Luke, one right after another, in rapid succession. It speaks, I believe, to the sheep and the lima beans. There is the parable, indeed, of lost sheep, lost coins, lost sons. For those of you that are into mathematical progressions, the first parable is about sheep. There's 100, one's lost, that's 1%. Then there's 10 coins and one is lost, that's 10%. And then two sons, one is lost, that's 50%. So 1% moves to 10%, moves to 50%. It's very interesting. I think Luke structured it that way. And so when we read this, I want you to listen to who the audience is. It says in verse 1, chapter 1, because you know where we're going to go. Which parable of these do we want? We want the sheep. And so in verse 1, it says that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were there. But they complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he, Jesus, spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." This is an interesting, very interesting story. It's a very simple story. So let's ask some questions. Jesus is speaking this. In your Bible, it's in red. If you have a red letter edition Bible, mine's in red. It's all in red. The whole chapter's in red. It's all from the mouth of Jesus. So who's the shepherd here in this parable? It's Jesus. It's very simple. We know that from so many other scriptures and from a little bit of common sense. So the shepherd, Jesus, leaves all his flock to look for this one errant sheep. In fact, he leaves this flock in, he says, the wilderness, an uninhabited place, a solitary place. Who are the sheep? Who are the sheep? The sheep are the people. The sheep repents. The sheep rejoice. The sheep celebrate. It reminds me of the books. I was going to bring one up and read to you. How many of you ever read your children the sheep books? None of you? Becky, your hand should have gone up. Oh, wait, there's people over. You did read the sheep books. You must get the sheep books. It's all about sheep. Sheep rejoice, sheep in a Jeep, sheep with a cook. Anyway, forget that. I wonder sometimes in verse 7 if Jesus, knowing his audience, didn't say this. Maybe it's me. I'm a cynic. If he didn't say this with a little sarcasm. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner sheep, one sinner who repents, than over the 99 just, righteous people who need no repentance. Just me. Just me. It is a beautiful, beautiful story. It is a story that Jesus, who says he will leave all of the others to look for just one. Why? When you say the story or the parable of the 99, even people who don't believe the Bible is true know about this story. It is legendary that God would care so much for one sheep. In fact, we would say this was a bad sheep. It was a sheep that needed to repent. But even then, it says that God will go after that person. It does say that, and that is its prime lesson. But this parable exists in one other place, in a very interesting place. It has a different setting. It has a different context. It has a different audience, and even different, slightly different wording. The purpose is the same. The purpose is the same, but it's done very differently. Turn with me to the book of, where am I going to go? Matthew. Matthew 18, if you would. Matthew 18 is the other chapter where this story is referenced. Chapter 18, which must be read in context. It is an incredibly important chapter, which I think sometimes churches have misinterpreted. To me, this is a chapter, and I invite you to read it from verse 1 to the end. I believe it is about innocence, it is about forgiveness, and it's about reconciliation. It must be read as a whole. So let's begin it in verse 1 of chapter 18. You'll remember this well. It says that at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Truly or assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child." And he's got one right there. Just picture this in your mind. He's surrounded by the disciples, right? They ask the question, humbly, of course, "Who will be the greatest in the kingdom?" Jesus calls a little child to him, sets him in the midst. "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name," he says, I mean, just to put this big stamp on it, "when you receive one of these little children," he says, "you receive me. You receive me." So this sets the stage for Matthew 18. And it's important that we understand that he talks about these little children. What do little children mean? It's an example. It means innocence. It means the lack of adulthood and its arrogance and its pride. just exactly like the question he was asked in verse 1. It's to be avoided, like a little child. He goes on to explain in verse 6, whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. The millstone is pretty graphic. A millstone was a massive, massive piece of stone to grind corn. You would sink like a rock with that around your neck. The word sin there is an interesting word. When he says in verse 6, who causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, the word is scandalon. It's where we get the word scandal. It's a horrible thing. He says it's a horrible thing to get a small one, a little one who believes in him to sin. It would be better, you better put a millstone around your neck and jump. That would be better than to make. He gives these dramatic contrasts. I think he's serious. Just a guess on my part. He then goes on. He says, those in the faith, those who are vulnerable, don't cause them to stumble. It's important. But he moves in verse 10 to the heart of this chapter, I believe. He says there in verse 10, take heed that you do not despise. It means to literally to look down on someone. To look down, despise someone. Do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost or forgotten in some manuscripts. Verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more over that one than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's God's will. That he will leave the 99 and go after the one so they would not perish. Note the audience. It's now the disciples. The context is different. The context, the surrounding words are different than it was back in Luke. The words, you can tell, are slightly different. They're two different, somewhat different parables, meant for different reasons and seasons and times. What do you think? This is a rhetorical device. This is where Jesus says, put yourself in this person's place. What do you think if you were a shepherd? Sheep were valuable. They were very valuable. The economy, the entire economy of the area, the shepherd's livelihood and family, wool and milk, they tithed on it. It was important. Losing one was a big deal. If that was part of your increase, that was part of your tithe. Sheep were a major part of the economy. We had a trip many years ago down to New Zealand. And in New Zealand, the sheep, how many of you have been to New Zealand? I think quite a few of you have, yeah. They outnumber the people. They're everywhere. You lose the sheep, New Zealand's economy is in very, very bad shape. So they're important. But let's translate this. Today, if you had a dollar, you had 100 pennies, and you lost a penny, would you look for it? I doubt it. People will not stoop down now to see a dime on the street, let alone a penny. So if you had a dollar and you lost a penny, you still had 99, you were fine. What if you had $100 and you lost a dollar? You had 100 $1 bills and you lost one. Would you look for it? Maybe. What if you had 100 ounces of gold and you lost an ounce of gold? You would look for it until you found it. That's how important the sheep were to the sheepfold and the shepherd. Whatever is important to you, that is what Jesus is speaking to you about. And that's the point. It wasn't sheep. It was people. His people. The book of John in chapter 10 tells us that the sheep have a shepherd. Jesus says he is the shepherd, the true shepherd. and in fact, in some ways, the only shepherd that matters. He says, my sheep know my voice. My sheep follow me because they hear my voice and they know me. They are my sheep. I am the door to the sheep. I lay down my life, he said, for the sheep. Brethren, he's not talking about sheep. Brethren, he's talking about the brethren. People, brethren. People, brethren, in this case, in this analogy, that stray. They are led astray. They are deceived. They wander off. There is a host of reasons, a myriad of reasons, isn't there? And you know of them and I know them. But Christ is the shepherd, and he says he will leave the flock, go into the mountains, which means he will go wherever he has to go, do whatever he has to do to find that sheep. By the way, I'm not speaking of lima beans either. You'll see a connection, I hope. So let's ask some questions about this very simple parable in Luke and in Matthew. Are these sheep, the people that stray, is Christ talking about those people in the world? In Matthew, he is not. These people were once in the fold, in the sheepfold. They were part of the flock. They've departed from the flock for whatever reason. They were once within the protective walls of the flock, inside the building, inside the org, whatever you would like to define it. These that strayed were once a part of his sheepfold. The protective walls of the church, quote unquote, he is not talking about the world. He's talking about people who were once with us. Next question, how did they go astray? The context here is they possibly were offended or a series of events occurred. We have no way of knowing. He doesn't seem to detail them in any way, shape, or form. We have an idea, but we spoke of some of the events that can occur. The loss of a loved one and the loss of hope. Financial hardship, the loss of a job, the loss of hope. The health issues that many people are beset with, where their faith was damaged, sometimes irreparably. And forever. An unkind word or a series of unkind words from a very, very close friend, someone they trusted. The wrong word at the wrong time in the wrong way over a series of events. Maybe these people made poor choices, made bad decisions. They listened to unfaithful people, people that were not of the truth, and they listened to them, unfortunately. Christ never mentions why. It's not a word, never an example. It doesn't really seem to be important here, else he would have mentioned it. In this particular parable, and we stick to the context, to his audience and their hearing, this is what they heard. Apparently, it wasn't important here. And in fact, it probably depends on one's focus. But what if it was for this? What if it was for that? Well, that would be different. Christ doesn't say that. I have more questions. Why does the shepherd leave the 90 and 9? Can't we see that 90 and 9 versus 1 and the risk to gain the 1 is indeed a risk? There are some good reasons why the shepherd leaves the flock, the 90 and 9. He trusted them. He knew that they knew that they were protected. They were sheltered. They knew, really, as we read elsewhere in the New Testament, that the shepherd was always with them. Always with them. That he would never leave them. Not really. He never really left. That indeed he would return, this shepherd that goes out. He also knew that they would support one another. They would act like a flock of sheep in the good sense. And you can read the rest of Matthew 18 and get a true sense of what this chapter is all about. And they would make, he knew, every effort to stay together. Because there was safety in staying together. He knew that they would continue to keep the truth, to do what he had asked them to do, to obey as he had instructed them to do. I ask another question. Why did the shepherd expect as a reaction? What would be the reaction? What did the shepherd expect it would be when the lost sheep was returned back to the flock? What did he expect? Would there be rejoicing? Rejoice as he and the angels in heaven would rejoice? Would there be happiness, a warm welcome, A handshake? Glad you're here. Would there be understanding? Would there be empathy? Well, depends on your perspective. It depends on your perspective because will the sheep remember that they too have gone through rough patches? Will the sheep remember that they must show empathy? For they too exist and are in the flock, we usually say, by the grace of God. We usually say, but for the grace of God go I. He knew they would. He expects them to show this great empathy, reminding themselves what they had gone through, reminding themselves of the rock that they had been cut from, of the path they had been through. Would they show empathy and concern? He knows they will. Some of the times that we look back on our own journey, our own path to this place today, this Sabbath, I was asked by a younger member of church recently. They asked why they had endured this particular health issue. It was very severe to them, very traumatic, very specific health issue. It was very traumatic to them. And I said, I really don't have the answer. I'm really not that sure. But let me ask you, if God let someone into the congregation that was facing what you faced, and we knew it, who would God send that person to? One of the vaunted, all-knowing, humble elders? Or possibly someone that had been through it? I think you know the answer to that. We know who God would direct them to. The experiences that you all have are for a reason. Very difficult to understand. Not a lot of explanation when they occur. But there are reasons. It gives us empathy. It gives us compassion for others. This is the sheepfold. This is the sheepfold, one of many of God's people, who are, we would say, righteous by God's grace. We're very battle-hardened, seasoned veterans, many of us. But this is not a museum of saints, of holy people. Not that way. Not perfect people. It can't be. I'm here. We sheep have seen a lot. We have endured a lot. And we have been forgiven much. If you remember in the book of Luke, and I'm referring to these because you know these stories. In Luke, the exchange between Peter and James about the woman who constantly anoints, the sinful woman who constantly anoints Jesus. He says at the end, she loves much because she has been forgiven much. And those of us that have been forgiven much, he said, therefore, should love much. Those of us that have been through a lot should know much. But does the parable of the 99 tell us something else? As Jesus Christ goes out to rescue these, which he says in two different books, in two different settings, while he goes out to rescue these people and bring them back, and I believe he is, and I believe he will we assist him? Will we assist God in this venture? Will we do for others what has been done for us and to us? Will we do for the truth that we know about God's word and why we believe and obey the things that we do? Will we do for the truth what others do for the untruth? Will we do that? I am not saying go witness on street corners. I am not saying pass out pamphlets or tracts home by home. And I'm not saying disturb anyone who is attending somewhere. And if they're happy, they're happy. Leave them alone. But I'm talking about those that we know, those that we may be aware of. Would a simple text help? Would a simple letter, a simple email of the people that we know? Send a text, a good text, a good email, a good Facebook private posting. We miss you. We need you. Come visit. Isaiah 55 tells us, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth, and this is God speaking, so will my word by which goes forth from my mouth, God says it will not return to me void or empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Those seeds, those words that God gave to people, he says, will not go unanswered. I will have a work to be done. I do not do things that are void or empty. So again, I ask you to think of the people that we know, and there are many. And those people that we know may be different than the person sitting next to you, may know a different group of people, a different set of friends long ago that have lost their way through a series of events that we have no concept or knowledge of. It doesn't matter. But will we assist God as He brings people who were called 5, 10, 15, 30 years ago? Will we assist? If you think it's the ministry's job, it is. If you think it's just the church's job, you're wrong. Newsflash, you are the church. And sometimes God doesn't want that person to talk to an elder. They don't want them to. He wants them to talk to you. The lima beans. I think we need to look at those things that we have been given. And until we take care of that, we will not get more. I think my mother was right. I believe until we truly care, and I think we do, of those people who God called, they will return. They know when they say the word Sabbath, they remember. When they remember the word of the love in God's words and in His law, they remember. They just maybe need to be reminded because they have trouble seeing it in their life. They want to know that there is some place that the truth was still being kept, that it was still being honored. So indeed, you may say, Mr. Fish, Mr. Helge, Mr. Weber, Mr. Garnett, you don't understand. These people turned their back on what we believe. I got it. I've heard it. After 30 years, I've heard it all. There is nothing new. They've rejected God's word. They're not going to listen to me. Try. I didn't say be obnoxious. I didn't say be incessant. I said, we care, we miss you, we need you. Indeed, the ministry will do all it can to make sure that this is a safe place, a place of truth, but that is really God's doing, not ours. But I do understand. But I could tell you, and some of the other ministers could tell you, where simple letters and simple phone calls or a series of texts, people have started to attend slowly, surely, consistently. I ask you to remember the road that took you here, that took me here, what you have experienced, the truth of God's word that you know and that you obey. I'll give you a story. I've said it before, I think it deserves repeating. Long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away, in an auditorium once ago, long ago, an evangelist asked, how many of you heard my voice, the truth? And you came here. I thought, what an arrogant remark. And many, many hands were raised. He then asked, how many of you stayed because of the people you met? All the hands went up. I think it would be the same here. You know the truth. You are those people. You have always been that sheepfold that God talks about. Indeed, God trusts you. He depends on you. He thinks that He can leave you while He visits others. And you will be here when He returns. Each of us have individual experiences. And each one of us from a different perspective create this warm environment that we call specifically Eagle Rock. And many, many other places in God's church. But this place is the one we're responsible for. This is the place where we have work to do. So, let me conclude. My mom was right. She read Luke. To whom much is given, much is expected. And we have been given much. We are very, very wealthy people in many, many ways. The things that endure and the things that God gives us is truth. And we've been forgiven much, therefore we should love much. So let's all work hard to rejoice as Matthew and Luke instruct us when anyone visits us, new friend or old friend. Whoever passes through our doors. Oh, by the way, after I ate my lima beans, Mom and I had strawberries.